Well, good morning to everybody once again. So glad to see you. I'm Pastor John. I'm one of the pastoral staff members here at City Reach Church, Swissvale. And I'm just excited as we inch closer to Christmas. I'm excited because Christmas, though it is not the chronological date of the birth of Jesus, it is the symbolic and recognized day of the greatest day, I'd say second greatest day on planet Earth. The first greatest day is the day that he rose from the dead, proving to be who he said he was. But a very close second, 1B if you will, is Christmas. Because Christmas is the day where God did what no one else would do for us. Romans 5 says it this way. For a good man, someone might dare to die, but for a righteous person, somebody would hardly die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there are many times in my personal prayer and devotion and just pondering times where I wonder what's greater, the fact that he died for me, or that knowing that he would die for me and knowing exactly who and what I was, that he came in the first place. You know? And so for me, this is a great day. Not because of all the pageantry and the pomp and the circumstance, and I'll talk a little bit about that today, but it's a great day because it proves that God gives a rip. Right? Some of you know my background, some of you don't. Some of you share a background similar to mine. And there were many times when I had the opportunity to exercise that singular phone call, if you will. That one phone call, and you better hope they're home. And you make that call in hopes that someone will answer, and that if they answer, they will respond in a way that brings the cost necessary to have you released from incarceration, a little bit of bail money. There's been times when the answer was made. There's been times when it wasn't made. There was times when someone picked up and they said, forget you, I'm tired of bringing bail. But Christmas is the day when even before we call, God sent the bail so that we could be released from the prison of sin and death. So I'm excited about this morning. This time I'm going to have the ushers come forward to receive the Lord's tithes and offerings. And if that doesn't get you excited about giving back to the one who first gave, I don't know what will. But we here at City Reach Church, we do not believe in giving out of obligation. We believe in giving out of a cheerful heart. We believe that because that's what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We also believe that we give because it is better to give. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And so this is a part of our worship experience because we encourage giving because we want to see people more blessed. And so as you're getting your gifts ready, I'm also going to invite you, if this is your first time here, or if you haven't been here in a while, or maybe you're here every Sunday, but you just have some prayer requests or praise reports to keep us abreast of, I invite you to take some time and fill out your Connect card. Front and back, side to side, you can fill that out. You can drop that in the offering plate as well as it comes by this morning. So as you're doing that, I'm just going to go ahead and pray real quick and we'll move forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that you loved the world so much that you gave. And you did not give out of the storehouses of your wealth. You did not give just out of your surplus or anything else, God. You gave yourself. You gave your very best. And so, Lord, this morning as we prepare to give before we receive your word, Lord, we give as a reflection, not just out of reciprocity, God, but as a reflection of who you are. That since you are such a gracious giver, we too want to reflect that in our lives. And so, Lord, though it may not be our best this morning, we give. And we ask that you would bless it for the furtherance of your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Not a lot of announcements as the ushers come around. First and foremost, I just want to thank everybody who was able to come out and help and participate in our first ever City Reach Christmas Carol Sing at the Swissville Towers over here last night. We had a wonderful, wonderful time. I was extremely blessed by this because just spontaneously, I created my own moves to the 12 days of Christmas. And if you would like to see those moves or learn those moves, I would be glad to show them to you for a small fee. I'm working on, the patent is pending on some of these things, but they were pretty awesome, but not as awesome as the love and generosity and just fun that was had last night. So I want to thank everybody for putting that together and for being there. And if you weren't able to make it, shall the Lord tarry, we'll do it again next year. Amen. The only real announcements, obviously, Tuesday night's is small group. It's the last small group of our 1 Corinthians small group. So please check into that if you're able. But the main one we want to remind everyone of, and we want to remind you to remind others, that on December 24th, Christmas Eve, we will be having our very special Christmas Eve candlelight service. And that will be from 6:30 to 7:30, maybe. It might not even go to 7:30 because we are in and out because it is a very special night. But this is a beautiful space in the evening. If you have not been here to one, I encourage you to be here. It is wonderful. So please make sure that if you're able to come and please invite people, let them know. It's a wonderful, wonderful time. And with that being said, we'll go ahead and release the kids to head downstairs. It looks like we're sans kids this morning. So we're all just going to stay up here this morning. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1. This morning, we're going to have a couple of verses of scripture. But this morning, I'm really excited because I want to share the hope of Christmas this morning. But not necessarily the Christmas or the hope of Christmas that many of us in our commercialized, materialized world that we live in. And so the title of my message this morning is this: Jesus, the hero that everyone needs and no one deserves. The hero that everyone needs and no one deserves. If any of you know me well, or even not that well, you probably know that I am a huge movie fan. I am a movie buff. And one of my favorite movies of all time, easily in my top five. And just to kind of give you a frame of reference of my movie addiction, my movie fandom, my top five is not even 5% of my movies, right? Because I have far more than 100 movies. But in my top five, and I don't have an order of it, but in my top five, one of my favorite movies of all time is Christopher Nolan's The Dark Knight. The middle movie in the Batman trilogy. And at the end of the movie, we see this scene. There's this scene where Batman has just saved Police Commissioner James Gordon and his son from the clutches of the hero turned villain, District Attorney Harvey Dent, who became the arch villain or arch nemesis, Two-Face. And Two-Face had taken Commissioner Gordon's family hostage, and he's tormenting Commissioner Gordon. And out of nowhere, out of the darkness, Batman appears and he saves the day. And as Batman lays at the base of a severe fall that wounded Batman but killed Two-Face, you can hear in the background the police officers, the police task force who is coming in, who has surrounded this place, not to laud Batman or compliment Batman or thank Batman for saving the day where they failed, but to track Batman down because Batman has been painted as a criminal. And so Batman gathers himself and he hops on his bat motorcycle, the Bat Pod, and he flies off, he drives off into the night. And Commissioner Gordon's young son doesn't understand why the hero has to run. And so he looks at his father, the man who is in charge of the police who were about to try to get Batman. And he asked his father, "Dad, why are they chasing him? Why is he running?" And Commissioner Gordon rattles off one of the famous lines from that movie, which is where I borrowed the title for the message today. And in response to his son's query as to why the hero has to run, Commissioner Gordon says this: because we have to chase him. Because he's the hero that Gotham deserves, but not the one that it needs right now. See, in so many times as we draw near to Christmas, we have this romanticized view of Christmas. And we, in that, romanticize the reason for the season. But the reality of Christmas is not in gifts or giving or even family or good cheer. Christmas is about a world in desperate need of a hero, in desperate need of a Savior. And that, despite the great need, there is very little, if any, of us. And theology will tell us that there are none of us who deserve this hero, Jesus. You know, one of the examples that pops into my mind to kind of illustrate this dichotomy between need and want, or need and deserve, is one of the presents that I regularly got every year as a child. See, every one of us was a child, and if you were anything like me, you wanted awesome gifts for Christmas. You wanted the Cobra Hiss tank, even if you had to construct it yourself. You wanted the 200-shot range model air rifle with the compass in the stock and the thing that tells time. See, because we have this idea in our mind, especially as kids, that Christmas is supposed to be awesome, and the awesomeness in Christmas is getting awesome gifts. But if you're like me, you had at least one relative similar to me who, despite the already well aware and well known reality that Christmas for kids is supposed to be about awesome gifts, got you a gift that was less awesome. My relative was my Uncle Spark and Aunt Julie. Now, Spark was not his Christian name. It was not his given name. I don't know if they called him Spark because back in the day he used to set it off or he kept it lit. But the Spark I knew was not a very electric personality. And him and his wife, my Aunt Julie, every year would show up at my grandmother's house every year with wrapped gifts for me, my younger brother, and my younger sister every year. And every year it was the same thing. Underwear. Now, I don't know if there is something, and here's the thing, they showed up like after the meal, like we had already opened everything up, so it was this really anticlimactic moment because you wanted to see and love Uncle Spark and Aunt Julie, but you knew they were coming in, not just with underwear, but underwear wrapped. Like, first and foremost, you give it every year. Secondly, all I gotta do is feel it and know it's draws, it's tidy whities. And then that's the thing, it wasn't even boxers. Like, try being a 14-year-old young man and getting a pack of tidy whities for Christmas. This is not fun. But I noticed as I grew older and as I matured and as I understood that even though want is fun but need is greater, I realized that there is something very special and very powerful and very poignant about getting something you need versus getting something you want. And now, look, I don't want to take it there, but I want to preface this. I'm good on draws. But if you got a pack of white t-shirts, holla at your boy. Wrap them up, because the thing of it is, there are times when we need gifts that are more important than the gifts that we want. But what's more, one of the things that I want to talk about today, and my hope in sharing the true hope of Christmas is this, is that there are times that there are gifts that are underappreciated until we understand and realize the value and the necessity of that gift. So this morning, for the next few minutes, I just want to share with you the hope of Christmas. And if you haven't already arrived at 1 Timothy chapter 1, shame on you. I stalled plenty long enough for you to get there. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 is the one I really want to hone in on, but I really feel like the couple of verses prior to that really kind of build it up. So I'm going to start at verse 12. And 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 says this, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, that was someone who would curse God, talk bad about God, or oppose God. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, namely of the church. Paul, who's writing this to Timothy, persecuted the people of God prior to becoming a person of God. A persecutor and an insolent opponent. Now, none of us in here today are insolent or oppositional. We just put that on our kids. But how many of you know our kids are many versions of us? Let's just be honest. Insolent opponents. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now here's verse 15. This is what we want to look at this morning. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So that means perk your ears up. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, when most of us think of Christmas, most of us don't think of this verse. We think of Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, and the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. We think of Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, and three magi from the east came and followed the star. Some of us might even trend back into the Old Testament, and we think of Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 11. We think of these poetic things that are woven into the tapestry of Handel's Messiah. But very few, if any of us, ever think of this verse. But this is the most Christmas verse on planet Earth that I can imagine. Jesus did not come so that we could decorate. Jesus did not come so that we could give gifts. Jesus did not come so that we could have family time and all of these other things. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Not people who were worthy or people who deserved it, but people who were opposed to His will. I want you to take a minute and think about this. What king or ruler or person of wealth and influence would ever sacrifice? Now, I want you to understand. There are plenty of wealthy people that give away a lot, but is it a sacrifice? What king or ruler or person of wealth and influence would ever sacrifice anything, let alone their own lives, to save people who were against them? See, because one of the things that we have to smash before we start looking at Christmas, because here's why we miss it sometimes. We have too high of a valuation and opinion of ourselves. Because somewhere deep down inside of our sinful hearts and our sinful natures, there is something deep down inside of us that makes us think that somehow we deserved it or merited the greatest gift ever given. Now, I'm not here today to make you leave this place feeling bad or feeling down on yourself. It's just the thing is, we will never fully appreciate the greatness of the gift until we totally understand the desperation of the need. Christmas is about the King of the universe coming into flesh and being born in a manger to live and die for people who wanted nothing to do with Him. That is what Christmas is about. That is the beauty of the Yuletide. Joy to the world and peace on earth and all of those other things are merely byproducts of King Jesus coming and manifesting in flesh. and dying on a cross to defeat sin and death. As Pastor Chris shared this morning, shalom is not merely just the absence of conflict, but a wholeness, a wellness, it's a rightness. But in that rightness, there was a conflict. And the conflict was sin and death versus us and us versus God. And God would have none of it and sent His Son. That the conflict, where fear's removed and striving cease. The disarmament of death and disease are part and parcel of His coming. But they are not the fullness of the gift. And the reason why I believe many of us discount the true meaning, and because we discount the true meaning, miss the true power of Christmas, is because of our perception of ourselves, as I stated earlier, and our situations. You know, I'm not that bad. I ain't perfect, but I'm not as bad as that other guy. You know what I mean? I'm not horrible. I was at the Christmas thing. I did my good deed for the day. I mean, come on. I mean, sure, I mess up here and there, but you know what? All in all, I'm a good person. I don't want to smash your self-esteem this morning, but there is no good people. There's only sinners. And Paul qualifies his statement by saying, of which I am the foremost. See, most of us don't like to acknowledge our sinfulness. We hide it. Right? Most of you have kids. Your kid messes their diaper, and then what do they do? Go hide behind the couch? Right? Or if they're a crafty child, they take the diaper off and they stash the diaper someplace else. You ever had a kid do that? That's pretty crazy. But even though it's hidden from sight, we still know it's there. And in the same way, we like to hide or stash away our sin, but everyone else, including ourselves, knows it's still there. Most of us like to envision ourselves as our best self. Not perfect, but not horrible. But see, I heard a preacher put it this way one time: the power of the pill is proportionalized by the immensity of the malady. What do I mean? If you're not sick, you don't know how powerful the medicine is. Maybe you're here today, you're in full health, or maybe you came in here today, you weren't in full health, and someone prayed for you, and your health came, and you went home and you took some cough syrup. You don't know the power of the cough syrup because you don't have a cough. But when you realize how powerful the disease is, when you realize how powerful cancer is, you then recognize how powerful chemo is to get rid of the cancer. The power of the pill is proportionalized by the immensity of the malady, and so many times we miss the full and true glory of God because we neglect or otherwise underemphasize the disaster of sin in our lives or of sin in our world. Our world is in trouble. But there is a hero. There is a hero. Maybe putting it this way will help you out. Light is brighter when dark is darker. And if we constantly live in a world, I love it because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul gives us some strategies of how the enemy, Satan, likes to operate in our world. He says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers to the glorious light of the gospel." And that word for blinded there in the Greek, it's a military term. It literally means a smoke screen. Because what would happen in those days is that they would create smoking, billowing fires, right? That would create a barrier so that they could move and position their troops and armaments in a way so that their opponent could see. And see, what Satan would love to do in our lives is to create that very same smoke screen in our lives. Because here's the great thing about smoke. Smoke doesn't totally cut the light out. it just refracts it enough that you can't see through it. Because if Satan just put up a solid brick wall, most of us, even in our sinful state, we're like, wait, something is going on. But because Satan is crafty and would love nothing more than to pervert or distort the glorious light of Jesus Christ, the light of the world, he lets just enough of the light into our lives to keep us at a place of complacency so we don't really realize how dark the darkness is. But the light is made brighter when the dark is darkest. And that's why Jesus came in the middle of the night. That's why the angels shone brightly above the dark fields of the shepherds. Because Jesus wanted to not just reveal how dark the darkness was, but to show how bright his glorious and wonderful light is. I want you to take a minute as we slide closer to Christmas, and I want you to consider just for a minute what Jesus did to secure our salvation, because I think we miss it sometimes. Right? Told you I'm a big movie fan. One of my favorite comedy movies, Talladega Nights, The Ballad of Ricky Bobby. And one of my favorite scenes in that movie is when they're sitting down to pray over that bountiful harvest of KFC and Taco Bell. And Ricky Bobby, as eloquently and as wonderfully as he could, he begins to pray. And he begins to pray to the baby Jesus. And this praying to the baby Jesus so infuriates his wife that she just can't take it anymore. She says, "Why are you praying to the baby Jesus? He's not a baby anymore." And he says, "Well, I like the baby Jesus. I like the baby one." And then this debate begins to break out at the table. His friend, Cole Naughton Jr., says, "I like my Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it's formal but says I like to party." Then he says, "I like my Jesus with angel wings singing lead in a Lynyrd Skynyrd concert, and I'm in the front row hammer drunk." Then his sons chime in. His sons, aptly named Walker and Texas Ranger, "I like my Jesus as a samurai fighting a whole bunch of evil ninjas." See the movie if you haven't. It's hilarious. But see, we can miss how great Jesus really is when we allow culture and not the Word of God to define it. So I want you to take a minute and consider what he did. I've got a little list. He set aside, let's just think about this for a minute, glorious, infinite, all-powerful, benevolent, gracious creator of the universe who knew no sin. I love how 2 Corinthians 5 says, even though he knew no sin, he became sin for us so that we might become his righteousness. He set aside his personal glory. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. He set aside his personal glory. He divested himself of his infinite power. Most of us won't give up our rights or our opinions or our meager measure of authority that we think we have in this world for anyone in our family, let alone a stranger. Jesus divested himself of all power and authority for people who wanted nothing to do with him. He stepped out of his eternal abode. Most of us won't cross the street or step out of our comfort zones to benefit another, let alone the people who reject us. Now, I know that that's not people in this room. I typed this earlier. But he left glory. Most of us won't leave the country. Most of us won't leave the state. He left eternal glory for us. He was born as a baby in a manger. He was born as a baby in a manger. How many of us would be willing, and not just willing, but with your full mature adult cognizance in your brain, right? How many of us would be willing to become a baby again while maintaining our current cognition and mindset? He knew everything, knows everything, has all power, and chose to come as the most delicate and fragile creature. No. He was born to a family that was poor. His father was a carpenter. Carpenter was the low end. Carpenter was black collar. It's a little bit below blue collar. It was dirty collar. It was yellow collar, right? The little stains. Come on, I'm not the only one with stains on my collar, right? I'm just a little nasty then anyway. He was born into the midst of a scandal. His mother was a pregnant, unwed teenager. In a day and age where being pregnant and not married could get you killed. There was no room for them in the inn. A very poor translation of a Greek, which actually, and more than likely, means there was no room for them in the guest house of their family. I'll paint the picture for you. Because first and foremost, even in that culture today, let alone in that day, hospitality was lauded and encouraged. The only people that had inns were not the Jews, but Gentiles. Gentiles had inns. Jews didn't have inns. Why didn't Jews have inns? Because they were responsible for showing grace and hospitality to even strangers who were coming through their town at night. That was their responsibility as human beings. So this they were going to Bethlehem, the town of Joseph's birth, where his family lived. So when the scripture says there was no room for them in the inn, it's actually saying he got to his family's house and his family wouldn't let them sleep in the basement. Why? Because the scandal of Mary's unwed pregnancy preceded him. He was born into a scandal. He was born into poverty. Try to find a place in the scripture where it tells you that Mary had a donkey to ride the 72 miles from Galilee or from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You won't find one. Cultures put that in there. Poor people don't have donkeys. They walk. Any of you ladies in here fancy a 72-mile journey on foot 9 months pregnant? He chose. The only man ever born who had a choice where, when, and how he'd be born, he chose to live in a world that hated him and was foreign. John 1:11 says this, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Maybe you're here today and you've experienced rejection, even rejection by your family. Jesus experienced rejection by the world he created and loved more than they loved him. Isaiah 53 says he was rejected by men. Most of us struggle to be around people that aren't like us. Jesus came to a world that was completely foreign to him because it was fallen in sin and he was perfect and holy. He came into a sinful world that hated him and wanted him dead. And he did this knowingly and willingly because it was always the eternal plan of the Father. He willingly surrendered himself to die a horrible death. John chapter 10 verse 18, one of my favorite verses because it shows the swag of my Jesus. I lay my life down of my own accord. No one takes it from me. I lay it down because I can take it up again. He surrendered himself to the cross. This is what he did. And we may sit here today and fancy ourselves good people and well-meaning and wonderful. And I'm not here to put anybody down. That's not the point. I'm here to show the glory of God. We think somehow that God is obligated to save us and that we deserve his goodness and mercy. All we deserved was death and hell. Ephesians chapter 2 lays it out for us very plainly. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5 says this, and you, me, all of us in this room, all of the people that have ever been born, ever will be born and are living today, all of us were dead in the trespasses and sins into which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our bodies and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is a gift of God so that no man can boast. None of us deserved it, but every one of us needed it. That's why Jesus is the hero that everyone needs. But no one deserves. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says this, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Do you ever wonder why you never had to teach a child to disobey? It's because we're all born in sin. We're all born disobedient. But God lay the iniquity of us all on Him. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted that free gift of grace. You don't believe in that free gift of grace. You don't want that free gift of grace. You don't think you need that free gift of grace. That's totally fine. That's your prerogative because you have free will. But nevertheless, that gift of grace is available because He already took all of your iniquity, whether you want to accept His grace and righteousness or not. That's the hero that we have received. I'm going to have Sarah come and we're going to begin to close. You say, wow, this was not the hope of Christmas message I thought I was getting right before Christmas. But it's the truth of Christmas. And the Bible doesn't say, and then you'll know the hope and the hope will set you free. The Bible says, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And many times people misquote that verse. They say the truth will set you free. No, you won't. No. First and foremost, because there's all kind of truth out there. But secondly, the Bible doesn't say the truth will set you free. The Bible says the knowledge of the truth will set you free. And only the truth that we know will ever set us free. Here's the truth. None of us deserved Him, but He came anyway. That's why this Christmas I have hope. Because what I didn't deserve was freely given. I don't live in my fears. I don't live in the disgustingness of my sin. But I acknowledge my sin nature. I acknowledge the reality that I did not deserve it. I shouldn't have ever had it. If God was ever fair, He would have sent us all to hell. But God is not fair. He is just. And in His justice, and in His love, and in His mercy, He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, born in a manger, born as a baby, born in poverty, born in scandal, to come and live in a world hated Him and wanted Him dead, but nevertheless allowed Him to be strung up on the cross because He could take His life up again, and He didn't do it for Himself because He's not a self-serving, self-seeking God. He is a God who came to seek and to save that which is lost, and I will glory not in my lostness, but in the fact that in spite of my lostness, He saved me. I rejoice this Christmas because I got a gift that I definitely that I got what I didn't deserve proved me that I can't earn it. And I don't have to earn it. I don't have to try. I don't have to try to work this thing to get God to love me. What I have to work is acknowledging the salvation that He's given me. That's why Philippians chapter 2 says, work out your salvation. Him.
to step into the mud pile that is on.
Romans 8:32 says this: He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Charlie read it last week as he closed the worship set. I'm here to remind you again today that God has already given his best. And if he doesn't give you one more thing, you've already got everything that you need. That verse right there promises us that God only has given us his best, he will also graciously, freely, devoid of merit and deservedness, give us along with Jesus all things. I don't know about you, but that's the Christmas that I'm rejoicing. That's the Christmas that I celebrate. The God who graciously gives all things to those who receive the one gift that can save the world, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Internal impetus of gratitude and appreciation for what God